back that he was going away. At this time, did they understand the fact that he was going to be crucified? They were still looking for what? They were still looking for that physical kingdom. So they didn't yet understand, but Jesus wants to prepare them. So we basically have four periods of retirement where Jesus is trying to withdraw from the crowd. So he'll try to withdraw from the crowds, but it doesn't work. So we start that this morning with Matthew chapter 14. So previously, Jesus had returned to Nazareth, but again, he was what? He was rejected, okay? They had seen him grow up. They knew him as Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, and they would reject him for being what he claimed to be. And he had also sent the 12 on this limited commission. And limited because they were to go to the Jews only. And they were not to go to the Gentiles. They were not to go to the Samaritans. And their message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does that sound familiar? Who else did that?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. Jesus also. Okay? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he gave them power to heal sicknesses and diseases and to cast out the demons and to raise the dead even. And they were not to carry any money with them. They were to take a knapsack or not a knapsack or extra staff or coat or shoes or anything like that. And they were not to give any thought to what they were going to say, because what did Jesus tell them? It'll be given you what to say. The Holy Spirit will be with you. And so they were not to waste time in any city or any person who would not receive them. So if they went into a city and that person was not to receive them, what were they to do?
Shake the dust off their feet,
okay? And go on to the next town or whatever. Jesus said it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it would be for that city who refused to receive the disciples. And he gave them further instructions. They were to be as sheep among wolves. They were to be as wise as servants, but harmless as what?
Doves.
Harmless as doves. They would be brought before kings. They would be brought before rulers. They would be persecuted. They would be a testimony among the Gentiles. They would be hated because of their stand for Christ. The message that they taught would bring division among families and friends. We see that today, doesn't it? The gospel divides families. That's why Jesus said, unless you love me more than you love your family, then there's a problem. Not that we hate our family, but if it comes to the point that family is going to keep us from serving God, what's our choice to be? Well, it's to serve God. So they were warned not to let opposition stop them from fulfilling their mission. Would there be opposition? Absolutely. Where would that opposition come from? The leaders of the Jews, okay? If they reject Christ, what are they going to do to Christ's disciples? They're going to reject them also, right? And he tells them that they're not to fear those who could kill them. Fear not him who is able to destroy your body, but fear him who is able to what? Destroy both body and soul in hell. So it's God alone that has the power to destroy men's souls, right? Men can't do anything about that. They can kill you, but they can't destroy your soul. The way that we will live our lives on this earth determines that. God's not an unjust God, but God rewards us depending on what? On how we've lived our lives, right? So there would be hardships that they would face because of their stand for the gospel. And these instructions not only apply to the apostles, do they? But they apply to Christians throughout history, today, and to those who will come in the future. The gospel causes strife. The gospel causes division. The gospel causes those who don't want to do right to hate Christians. So are we and have we been and our fathers and our grandparents and our great-grandparents or whatever been in a situation where we were persecuted to the point the disciples were? No. We talked about the fact that that may come one day. It may come for us in our lifetime. Who knows? It may come for our children. It may come for our grandchildren. So why do people hate Christians? Why?
They want to do what they want to do.
Okay.
People don't want to be told what to do.
Okay.
They feel guilt because they don't do what they're supposed to do.
All right.
So they take it out on you.
Okay. Yes.
They always put off the, I'm being judged here.
Right, right. I think that's the key, is being judged. Because we stand in judgment against sin, right? And we stand in judgment against those who are sinners. So if we teach that it's wrong to have homosexual relationships, or we teach that immorality is wrong, and our society, that's the norm for them these days, then they're not going to like someone who stands against what they want to do because we stand in judgment against them. Right. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Because we, in what the Bible says, if we're truly Christians, if we're truly doing God's will, we show forth that, right?
It's not limited to our time back in Isaiah 5:20, calling evil good and good evil, and that's exactly what's happened. God's given the pattern for marriage, husband, wife, that's good. Now today they call that evil because they've changed the pattern. They use the same words but give new definitions. And when we as Christians stand up for the truth, as was said by Daryl, they don't like to be judged. We're not judging them. God
right.
is by his teachings.
Right, right, exactly. And unfortunately, we live in that time where people call evil good and good evil. And it's because they don't want to be judged, okay? Because we stand in opposition to what they want to do. Now, it's not just marriage and divorce and remarriage. They just don't get married. They just live together. And unfortunately, our government makes it more financially conducive to do that. Because if you're unmarried and you have kids, then you can get a whole lot more money back on taxes than you can if you're married and filing. So it's more conducive financially for them to do that. But that doesn't make any difference. If we're trying to live a moral life and we're trying to do what God wants us to do, what are we going to do? Regardless of the financial, what God wants us to do. But unfortunately, in our society today, we're more and more getting away from what God wants us to do.
I'm just going to say, obviously, we're concerned with the godly aspect of it, but it fits out throughout society, period. If you don't like what the law says, well, we just need to change the law. I don't need to conform myself to the law. You know,
right.
It's just the law of the land. I'm not going to conform myself to the law. The law's got to be changed. And you know, they can't change
That's right. That's right.
But they're trying.
A lot of religious organizations try their best to, you know. We don't have, as we look at the organization of the church, we realize we don't have an earthly headquarters. We don't have a board of directors, so to say, whatever they call them. I don't know what they call them. That make decisions for the church, right? God was wise in making every congregation autonomous from the one, from the other, okay? So what affects Lake Gibson, in a way, affects us, absolutely. But if Lake Gibson were to start teaching false doctrine, that doesn't affect us, right? It does, but it doesn't. And you understand what I'm trying to say. So absolutely, we don't have a group of people getting together to say, well, you know, our society today, it's all about inclusion. And if you're in the corporate world, you know what I'm talking about. It's all about inclusion. Well, so they make decisions that, okay, so we're going to change our stance on this so we can include those people and not condemn that. But as Chuck said, God's word doesn't change. People can make changes. People can decide that they're going to not condemn a certain sin. And by the way, sin has become a word that's not mentioned in our society, right? And I'm afraid in the Christian world, and I use that term very loosely to include denominationalism or whatever, there are too many congregations that don't talk about sin and too many preachers that don't preach about sin. And the inclusion. But you can't change what God's word says. And when we're trying to live as God would have us to live, then people are not going to like that. People are going to hate that. People don't like the fact that we stand against what they want to do. So what do they call us? We're haters. We're whatever.
We have phobias.
We're phobias and all kinds of names. Is that going to get worse in our society or better?
Worse.
It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It didn't happen overnight. You know, it's probably been, I'm going to tell my age, I guess. It's probably been 35 or 40 years ago when 2020 started airing segments on homosexuality. And so over a period of time, it has gone from, look what they're talking about, to that's the accepted thing. And you're racist and you're homophobic if you stand against that. And you hate your haters. But who's the hater? Those people, yeah. So, again, we don't need to beat that to death. But not only did the disciples face that, and Jesus is telling them what they're going to face in the future, but people throughout the ages have faced that. And we face that to a certain degree, and it's going to get worse. And that's the point. So the apostles went through all the cities preaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They healed the sick. They cast out the demons. And last week we spent a little while talking about the faith of John in the face of adversity, in the face of persecution. His life was forfeited because he told Herod what? He couldn't have Herodias as his wife. Herodias was Philip's wife. And it's interesting that Herod had married her, but John still calls her Philip's wife. You cannot have your brother Philip's wife because he had married her. What does that tell us? Just because we marry someone doesn't mean that they're released from the previous bond that they were had entered into. Who's the only one that releases that bond? God. Okay, the bond's released at death, obviously. So God releases that bond. So we may say, getting back to what Chuck said a minute ago, we may say, you know, that, well, we divorced them, so we're free to marry. But God doesn't dissolve that bond except for what? Except for the sin of fornication, right?
And there's no mention of Herodias divorcing her husband, Philip.
No, there isn't. But going down to the courthouse and getting a piece of paper doesn't forego what God has determined. We see that. We know that. And that's a big problem in the church today even. So he forfeited his life because he told Herod what the truth was and that Herod had no right to her. And because he had condemned this union, Herodias sought to kill him. And so when the chance came, she took advantage of it. So one brother says, well, why didn't John just tell him to get a divorce? Yes, it wouldn't have been scriptural either, would it?
No.
So, with this ended the period of Jesus' Galilean ministry, which was about 18 months. So, there are different ways to divide up the life of Christ. But obviously, we have the early years. And then we have the beginning of his ministry. And the 18 months that he spent in Galilee. And in Galilee, how much success did he really have? Not a lot, okay? And so he pronounces these woes upon them because he said, if Tyre and Sidon, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the things that you have seen, they would have what? They would have repented, but you, which says they didn't what? They hadn't repented, okay? So we end that period and we begin these periods of retirement. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Yes. I'm not prepared to talk about that this morning, Robert. I mean, I'd have to go back and look at that.
Okay. Are you talking about Matthew 14, 12?
Yeah.
And his disciples came and took up his corpse and buried him, and they went and told Jesus.
I would say that even if a body's burned, there's still a body that needs to be buried.
Where did I get burned?
We'll go back. We'll go back and look at that. Okay.
But
even at that, they wouldn't have had crematories during the time, I'm sure. So there would have been something left that would needed to have been buried. Okay. All right. We'll look at that later then.
Never mind. What's her name on the flat?
Right.
All right. So the apostles were through with their preaching tour, with their limited commission. They had come to Jesus to tell him the things that they had done and the things that they had taught. And there were so many people crowding around Jesus and his disciples that they couldn't even eat. So Jesus told them, come, let's go to a deserted place and get some rest. So they got on the boat and they went across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. Well, what happened? The people saw them, they guessed where they were going, they ran around, And so when Jesus got off the boat, who was there?
The crowd
was there, okay? And so Jesus saw this large crowd of people who were waiting for them there, and he had compassion on them because it says he felt that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And we understand the sheep and the shepherd thing. And so he went into a mountain and he began to teach them about the kingdom of God. He healed their sick, and as he always did. So late in the evening, Jesus' disciples came to him, and this is Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. Also Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, which is what I prefer. Luke chapter 9, 10 through 17, and John 6, 1 through 15. All four Gospels give this account. So he went up in the mountain. He began to teach them about the kingdom of God. He healed their sick. So it was late in the evening, and Jesus' disciples came to him and told him what? This is a desolate place, and there are all these people, and it's getting late. So why don't we send these people away to the surrounding villages to find food and a place to sleep? And Jesus said to Philip, these people don't need to leave. Where can we, and Philip, where can we buy bread to feed them? And Jesus said to Philip, and he did this to test him because he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for all these people to have even a little bread. And Jesus said, well, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And Andrew said, there's a boy here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But that's not much food to be divided against so many people. And Jesus said, bring the food to me. So he told the disciples to tell the people to sit down on the ground in groups of 50. So the people sat down on the mountainside, the valley, wherever they were. And there were about 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. So Jesus took these 5 loaves and these 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and he broke them, and he kept breaking them and giving to the disciples to give to the people until all the people ate. Now, we don't know how many people there were total. 5,000 men besides women and children. We don't know how many women were there. We don't know how many children were there. It could have been 7,000, 8,000. It could have been 10,000. We don't know. Would it really have mattered? How many people were there? The miracle's the same, right? Now, obviously, the more people, the greater the magnitude of the miracle. But the miracle's the same. And when it was all over, they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. So out of 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, he fed these thousands of people, and there were more left over at the end than there was to start with. So the people who saw this said, surely this is a prophet who's come into the world. And what did they want to do? They want to make him king. Here's a guy. He speaks like nobody's ever spoke before. He can feed us. He can heal our diseases. If we die, he can raise us from the dead. So surely this is a great prophet. And what were they looking for in the Messiah anyway?
Physical kingdom.
Somebody that's going to restore this physical kingdom. So here's this guy. He's got to be the one. He can heal our sick. He can feed us. He can take care of us. So why would we not make him king? But Jesus knew what they wanted to do, that they would take him by force, and they would make him king. So, again, the people were talking about the physical. They were concerned about the physical. They weren't concerned about the spiritual. They could, here's a doctor. Here's somebody that can feed us. Here's somebody that can take care of us. We don't have to worry about that anymore. And so, let's just make him king. Jesus said, what had Jesus been doing? Yes, he'd been performing miracles. He had been healing their sick. He had been raising them from the dead. Here he feeds them. This is the first instance we have where he fed them. So he is taking care of their physical problems, but it was to convince them of what? The spiritual needs, his divinity, okay? So Jesus had been teaching them, right? We studied Matthew chapter 5 through 7. The Sermon on the Mount wasn't the only time Jesus would have taught those things. But they weren't what? They weren't getting it. The only thing they were concerned about was the physical. Is there a lesson in that? Exactly. Jesus is not here. Jesus is not healing. Now we got a religious organization up Socrum Loop on the left there before you get up the Publix that claims that they heal. But there's nobody that's healing today because those things have passed away. Be some awful old disciple, I mean awful old apostles running around out there. We know that's not the case. There's nobody creating a miracle and feeding thousands of people from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But there's still God's word, right? And what are people looking for? Okay, I have no religious affiliation as far as denomination goes, okay? And I move to an area and I'm looking for somewhere to worship. And I come to Lakeland Hills Boulevard. They don't have a kitchen. They don't have any food they can give me. They don't even have a piano. There's no band. So I was not entertained. You know, I didn't leave feeling good because the preacher even mentioned sin and hell. And I don't want to go somewhere where I hear that. So they go up the street and they've got a band. I got out on Sunday evening and I walked across the parking lot and here's this canopy out there. And they got a band set up as you go in the building. And they got drums and they got guitars and they got singing and all this kind of stuff. And I go in and, you know, they had this little short sermon and the preacher preached about love and loving people. And he didn't say anything negative. And then they had this big meal afterwards. And I've never eaten so much food in my life. Where am I going to go? Well, if I'm interested in the spiritual, where am I going to go? If I'm not interested in the spiritual and I want to be entertained and I want to be fed, where am I going to go? But if the church up the street were to take away that food and were to take away that band, what are those people committed to? They're committed to the social, right? They're committed to the band and the food. And we see as we go forward with this lesson that Jesus said, that's all you were interested in. You weren't interested in what I had to say. The only thing you were interested in is because I fed you. And now you're hungry again. You want to be fed again. Jesus had been feeding them, right? He gave them the water where you never thirst again. He gave them the food where you're never hungry. Isn't that what he said to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well? But they got it, didn't they? These were Samaritans. What were Samaritans? Half-breeds, okay? But they got it. The woman went back and said, come see this man. Is this not the Messiah? He told me everything that I'd ever done. And they came and they believed because of what she said. But after he had stayed there a couple of days, they made the statement, you know, at first we believe because of what you said, but now we see, we believe for ourselves. And there's a lesson in that, too. There comes a point where people have to believe for themselves. If they don't believe for themselves, then there's a problem. They're not going to stay faithful. So they got it. But the people who should have got it, the Jews, they didn't get it. Now, some did. but some didn't. The ones who should have didn't. They didn't get it. So he sent the multitude away, and he went up into the mountain to pray, and he had sent the disciples away in a boat to go ahead of him on the other side of the sea. Well, we're going to stop there because the next story we know is Jesus walking on the water and coming to the disciples at night, and Peter, impetuous Peter, wanting to go to Jesus on the water and losing his faith, and Jesus had to take him and raise him up and say, oh, ye a little faith. So that's where we'll start Wednesday night, and that's Matthew chapter 14, verse 24, Mark chapter 6 and verse 47, and John chapter 6 and verse 16. Luke, as far as I know, doesn't record that particular thing. So these people wanted to make him king. They wanted him, the physical things that he could give them, not so much the spiritual. So thank you for your attention and your comments this morning. Thank you.